Everyone here. And hello to everyone on Zoom too. We're going to be looking tonight at Acts chapter 2. In our last Bible study in Acts, it was, I think 3 weeks ago maybe? Or is it? It was quite a while ago. That was when Joel, I think you taught that time, Joel finished chapter 1 where Peter and the other apostles had chosen Matthias by lot to replace Judas, and this brings us to chapter 2, starting at the first verse. So let's, if we could pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into these verses in Acts chapter 2, Lord, lead us by your Spirit, and may we understand the truth of your word, and help us, even as we discuss these verses, just give us insight from you, Lord, and that we would have your understanding of this. And we just ask your blessing on our time, in Jesus' name, amen. So starting at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the 12 apostles were all together in one place. And if you remember in chapter 1, verse 14, it says that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were obeying Jesus' instructions. Before Jesus ascended, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And what was that promise? That they would be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit, not many days from when Jesus ascended. Now the time had arrived. And it was the day of Pentecost. And what were the Jews celebrating at Pentecost? Well, it was a celebration in Jerusalem of thanksgiving for the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And it later it was also associated with the remembrance of the law given by God to Moses. It is also called, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, Shavuot. And I called, how do you pronounce it? Shavuot. And I called my Jewish friend that I used to work with. She retired probably 10 years ago. And I asked her how she pronounces it and talked a little bit about it. She said, we say Shavuos. She says, I know it ends with a T, but we always say Shavuos. So that's what she says in her synagogue. So so it's a pilgrim festival because in the Bible times, Jewish males observed it at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And this holiday is known among Jews also as the Feast of Weeks because it is celebrated 50 days after Passover. And people brought the first fruits of the harvest to the temple with thanksgiving to God for his provision. So on such a Jewish holiday, there were many Jews from all the surrounding areas that had been dispersed, but were coming to Jerusalem for the festival pilgrimage. And I just think of Jesus when he was young. Well, he was in Israel, but he came up to Jerusalem for these festivals. So here we have this scene in Jerusalem and many Jewish visitors and the 12 apostles waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. John had baptized with water, but Jesus promised them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were all in one place in Jerusalem during a time when a lot of Jewish pilgrims were also in Jerusalem. And look what happens in verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Pretty awesome sight. So the sound comes from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And where does it go? It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Notice it didn't go to the temple, but wasn't the temple where God's special presence was resided. Well, at the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, what happened to the veil? We talked about this in the breaking of bread recently. What happened to the veil? It tore from top to bottom, and we know God did that. The Lord Jesus Christ had made the ultimate sacrifice, giving all people opportunity to have their sins forgiven and to approach a holy God. And God the Father was satisfied, wasn't he, with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it's almost, he just ripped it from top to bottom. He was satisfied. And so the promised Holy Spirit came where the apostles were. You know, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where was now the special presence of the Holy Spirit going to be? Instead of the temple in the Holy of Holies, God's presence would be indwelling his children, starting with his first apostles. And we're going to see throughout Acts, there were different, not everyone received it, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit all at once. We're going to see different times, different groups received it at different times. And it's a transitional stage going from God dealing with Israel to God dealing with the church. And so we have to keep that in mind. So verse 3 and 4, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, so the Holy Spirit came to the apostles first, and it is described as divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. You know, this is definitely something that is descriptive of what happened with the apostles when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but this was not a prescriptive of how it happens with every group of believers that receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after this occurrence, and then even today. It doesn't happen the same way all the time. So it says that as the tongues of fire sat upon each of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit began speaking through them. He spoke through them. Notice they were not speaking to the Holy Spirit in the tongues, but rather the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So who is the Holy Spirit wanting to speak to? Who are the recipients of this message? Verse 5 tells us, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These were the ones most likely there to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Shavuos, or however you want to call it. They were devout Jews. Most likely they had been there 50 days prior at the Passover. But these devout Jews were living in many different nations outside of Israel. And it says, from every nation under heaven. In verse 6, it says, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Okay, so the sound brought together a multitude and they were confused. Why? Because everyone, in other words, Jews from every nation under heaven, heard the apostles speaking, and they heard them in their each in his own language, to where they were born, and not in the Hebrew language. And what kind of response did they have? Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They knew this was a miracle. This was a miracle, and said, aren't these men all Galileans? And then verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So notice they hear the apostles in their own language of the nation to which they are born. You have to keep this in mind. So these were Jews that were born in other countries and knew the other languages where they were born. And then we see a list. We see a list of the languages. And take note of the fact that the first incident of tongues was in known languages. I think we have to always keep that in mind. So it says in verse 9, I'm going to read them 9 through 11. It says, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own own tongues the wonderful works of God. So what was the message that they heard in these Gentile languages? It was the wonderful works of God. Now, these Jews were celebrating the first fruits, and also later they also celebrated the giving of the Hebrew Torah. And on their special festival, they don't hear a message from God in Hebrew, but instead in Gentile languages. You know, in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus talking to the Jews, saying, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, they missed recognizing their Messiah Jesus in the Torah. So now they hear the word, the wonders of God in Gentile languages. So verse 12 shows more of their reaction. So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" You know, they ask a valid question, don't they? What does this mean? What does this mean? But what do the mockers say? There's always some mockers there. Verse 13, others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." They're drunk. They're full of new wine. How evil is that to equate the work of the Holy Spirit to being drunk? Well, this is nothing new. Remember what Jesus said? Return with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. The disciples don't get go through anything that their master has not already gone through. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." So they did the same thing here. They accused Jesus of being a wine bibber and a tax collector, and now they're calling the work of the Holy Spirit here in Acts 2 as intoxication. So we're going to stop in the text in Acts, and we're going to be doing a little bit of a talk, a little bit about tongues. We can't exhaust it because it's a big topic, but I thought we should maybe talk about it a little bit. Next week, we'll hear Peter get up and explain what was taking place in further detail. So with the remaining time, I want to talk a little bit about the gift of tongues, and we cannot exhaust it. It's a big topic. It's often debated topic among Christians. I personally know Christians who claim they have the gift of tongues. Has anyone met a Christian who claims they speak in tongues? Okay. It's very common. So let's see a few verses from scripture so we can see what is the biblical view of tongues. And the first point I want to make is that the first incident of tongues was definitely in known languages. Isaiah prophesied tongues in Isaiah 28. Can we turn to Isaiah 28? Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. It's two verses. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. Okay, so this is a prophecy that God would speak to this people at some time in the future in a language which was not of Jewish origin outside of their mother tongue of Hebrew. And notice, if you look back in 7 and 8 of the same chapter, 28, in this context of these verses, who are the drunk ones? 28 verses 7 and 8. But they have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. So I just thought it was interesting that same text, talking about tongues, we see the priests and the erring in judgment. Okay, so Paul talks about tongues and describes this Isaiah prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So let's turn there, because he explains it much better than I did. So let's just go see what he says. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Okay, so tongues was a sign, but what does it say? It was a sign for believers or unbelievers? For unbelievers. It was a sign for unbelievers, and not necessarily the unbelieving Gentiles, but for unbelieving Jews. And tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel that lacked faith in their Messiah Jesus, who had died for their sins and rose again. And so now the Holy Spirit was going to speak to them in Gentile languages. And this was a sign to them. This was probably very upsetting to many Jews who took pride in their Jewish heritage. You know, a Jew would not want to be evangelized in a Gentile language. To them, the words were found in the Torah, you know, but Jesus Christ was found all over the Torah. And Jesus said, as I said before, when referring to the Torah, the first five books, he said, these are they which testify of me, right? But now, since they had not received their Messiah, God was speaking to them, not through the Torah at that time, but through Gentile languages. And this is something I'd like to focus on when talking to others about tongues. What was the original purpose of tongues? What did the original tongues look like? We won't go into all the verses on tongues, but Paul did not emphasize tongues, especially if there was no one to understand or interpret. He said it was better to keep silent. Paul said that everything should be done for edification. That's the main point. Paul wanted edification of the saints. You know, God is not the author of confusion. I visited a church one time. This was years ago, a long time, probably over 25 years ago. And everyone was speaking in tongues at the same time. All of a sudden, it just happened and everyone was speaking in tongues. And this was confusion. And it's not according to what the Bible says. If you look at verses one at a time, decently in an order. And also, tongues is said to be a spiritual gift. It is not something a church or a believer needs to teach you how to do. And there are actually churches who teach members how to speak in tongues. So that's not a spiritual gift, is it? But a spiritual gift is not taught. It is given by the Holy Spirit. Remember, tongues is the Holy Spirit giving utterance in known languages to unbelieving Jews. My suggestion, though, is not to debate Christians who claim they speak in tongues. I don't like getting in debates with them. Get them into scripture to see what tongues is. And remember, some things in the transitional period of God dealing with Israel to God's dealing with the church, the body of Christ, are descriptive of what happened and not necessarily prescriptive. Paul's emphasis was on the gospel and edification. In 1 Corinthians, in 14, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." So what was his focus was on edification, understanding. Not to just have people speaking in tongues that would maybe puff them up, but not edify the body. Do I believe that God could speak through a believer giving supernatural utterance in a known language to evangelize an unbeliever? Do I believe that? Yes, I do. He could. If God chose to do that, he could. You know, we don't put the Holy Spirit in a box. And yet, with that being said, not all of what is shown as tongues today is done decently and in order, according to the Bible. You know, I also have a question. Does Satan have the ability to mimic that which God does? He most certainly does. But will Satan, what Satan does, will that edify the body of Christ? No, it won't. Remember, what Satan produces will always bring confusion, and it will probably bring pride too in the person. He wants men to be puffed up, doesn't he? So that we don't give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the leader of the power of darkness? Well, it is Satan, but he masquerades as what? An angel of light. And this is why there is so much confusion in the churches that have a false gospel. There are many churches that do not have a gospel message. And so the people can't get saved from the message they're hearing. You know, Satan gets religious unbelievers to do all kinds of religious activity that has an appearance of good, appearance of spirituality, but these works are not empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. They are actually, what's the opposite of powered by the Holy Spirit? Powered by demons, demonic. If you look at the majority of famous faith healers, the modern day faith healers in some of these churches, you will see corruption. You'll see wealthy men who are fleecing the flock for financial gain. You know, these men, I mean, I've seen documentaries of them. They travel in their private jets and live in extravagant multimillion dollar homes. They get rich off of poor people. And it's a shame that this happens, but it does. Fleecing the flock for financial gain. But just because some of the spiritual gifts given to believers have ceased doesn't mean that the power of God Almighty has ceased. And that is why I don't like to get into debates with believers about such things. You know, can God do anything he wants? Or God can do anything he wants, but when we see people that do things like speaking in tongues, healings, and prophecy, I think we need to test the spirits, find out their gospel. I think that's the first thing I do, find out their gospel. if they have another gospel other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, then that person is not saved. And they are still in the bondage of the powers of darkness. You know, if they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not saved. So this takes care of a lot of these people that do those things. You know, a big question that we have to ask ourselves is concerning spiritual gifts such as tongues, prophecy, and healing. Do we believe that these spiritual gifts have ceased after the apostolic age? Now, this view is called cessationism. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, just one chapter over. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 13. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke like as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, but as I said, I don't like to put the Holy Spirit in a box. Even though the gifts of tongues may have ceased, could God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally give the ability to speak the truth of God's word to someone in another language? I believe yes, he could. Does he? I don't know. And could God answer my prayer and heal someone of a disease today? Yes, I believe he can do that, and he does. You know, the church began with the apostles. Remember, they did not have the complete New Testament in their hands like we do. We have the whole New Testament. We have such a privilege to have the completed canon of the Word of God to read. You know, we can read God's word and say, thus saith the Lord, right? The authority is in the word of God. We know it's true. You know, at the beginning of the church age, these gifts of tongues, healings, and prophecy and knowledge were all necessary. These gifts demonstrated something, demonstrated the authority of the apostles as speaking from God. And remember, Paul, he had the gift of healing, which showed his authority as an apostle. But remember in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Do you remember that? You know, apparently the healing of Miletus at that time was not necessary at that point in Paul's ministry. You know, even Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Remember that one? Possibly a physical ailment, but Paul could not heal himself, could he? And even after pleading with God three times in prayer that it be removed, what was God's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, so God is sometimes glorified when he heals someone, but sometimes he is glorified in the midst of someone's sickness, who is demonstrating their faith in the midst of suffering. You know, ultimately, we will all be healed, won't we? When we see our Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture, through death or through the rapture. Until that time, we redeem the time walking by faith. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to walk by faith, whether he does a miracle and heals us, or whether we look to him in the midst of suffering, trusting him, and even in bad circumstances. You know, when modern day faith healers tell a person who is dying of a disease that they don't have enough faith and that is why they are sick, that is very wrong. It's disgusting. You know, I once heard years ago, I heard a friend of mine was ministering to a couple who had a child with cancer. And they were in a church off and on with a church with, that taught about healing. And their pastor had told them to the parents, you do not have enough faith. Your child does not have enough faith, and that's why he is dying of cancer. And, you know, I can't imagine, this family was so devastated at these words. How disgusting is that to say that to someone? Yes, God can heal, but not all people are healed. Do we realize that all of us, if we live long enough, and the Lord Jesus Christ has still not come, are going to die of something, aren't we? You know, God has our days numbered. Nothing can take us out of this world until our time is complete. But when our time is up, guaranteed something in our body is going to malfunction. But this mortal, what does it say, is going to put on immortality, and this corruption is going to put on incorruption. You know, we're going to be healed. You know, our bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, we as believers are going to have a resurrection body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And I'm watching and waiting, and I hope Jesus calls us up soon, don't you? I hope so. So there's a lot of, you know, these different topics. You know, I'm going to open it up. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open it up for some questions. I have some questions I want to ask, but these issues of tongues and healings and prophecy, it's a complicated topic sometimes and causes debate, but we want to build one each other up, build one another up, and try to edify believers who might have difference of thoughts on these things, and always get them into the Word of God. So let's pray, and then we'll have some questions. Let's see what time it is. Do we have time? Yeah, we do. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and thank you that that you have sent your Holy Spirit to indwell your believers, and we thank you for that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with him, and we're thankful for that, and that we're kept by your hand, Lord. And Lord, we just pray you bless our discussion now as we talk about some of these issues, and maybe have some conversation about it, so that we can be better equipped to talk to people who might need understanding, or we just ask your blessing on our discussion now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just have some questions, and maybe we'll get some conversation going. First one, do all the sign gifts such as tongues, prophecy, miracles continue throughout the church age? Why or why not? Anyone have a thought? Okay, John. Okay. You want to come up here? Come on up here, John.
Well, I was going to say that Dan and I have, in regard to this theme, the same teacher, an old RB theme, don't we? Okay, I want to read something. Those verses he read in Isaiah 28, 11, and so on and so forth are quoted in 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians 14, 21. Let me read them. Brethren, do not be children, understanding, however, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. Now listen to this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all by that they will not hear me. Now he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's talking about tongues, and he's taking this and saying it has something to do with past. Therefore, now this is important. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Right? On the day of Pentecost, there were these people from all over the world, all over the known world, and they heard this. I heard it in my language. The Jews were going to hear this and others. What is supposed to do? They're supposed to listen that God is talking to them through what is taking place. And so, not for unbelievers, for those who believe. So, Paul's conclusion, this is important. What's the therefore? He's making a conclusion here, not just a question. Well, we'll debate it later. We'll make a conclusion. Tongue, a sign, not for those who believe, but unbelievers. And prophecy is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. The day of Pentecost never happened before. It will never happen again. It won't be. And on that day, men heard in their language. Now think of what different languages were there. And they heard it in their language, not somebody else's language. This is a sign. He talked about Christians, and I went through the same thing. Got to speak in tongues, this, that. And a sign for filling, a sign for baptism, a sign for power, a sign for ministry. And that's not what it says here. I think, now, I realize I'm having a hard time putting my thoughts together again. I realize that one has to be careful with the Bible study. But if you don't consider this, as what Paul said, it's a sign of unbelievers, it's so clear. You have to at least take that view and throw it in the whole kit and caboodle, because it's confusing. I'm like him. All his experience, all these people who stand up, all these people with ideas. I had people trying to get me to speak in tongues and feeling that if I was anointed, filled by speaking, or baptized, that things would happen to me. First of all, my hearing would be healed. I know a lot of people like that were praying for my hearing, and they were misusing the verse. So, I just wanted to mention that. I had a hard time with printing a small here too. Anyway, I wanted to add that because we have to consider the fact that it's not necessary for Christians to demonstrate anything of any of these things. It's said, these other people heard. And in Corinthians 6, if some come into the meeting among you, these people come in, then maybe they may hear something in their language. But the point is that it's for the Jews. They're not listening. Many of them are going to reject. And we also talk about the gospel going into the whole world. Fact. How did it get to some place? How did it get up to France and other places in Europe so fast? Well, there might have been some people in those languages, heard them and went back and understood the message. So, you got to be careful. And it's really important to be careful, because you can get young believers, new believers, really messed up. They messed up my theology on this for years, until I got fed up with them laying hands on me, trying to get me speaking tongues, trying to get me healed. Oh, try this thing, try that thing. tongues are a sign not for believers, for unbelievers. And when I said I'd be seen, not important, you know, but old I'd be seen talks a few things, plus he stopped me. So, okay. Well,
okay, let's see what time it is. Maybe just, I have one more question. What should be our response to a believer who claims they speak in tongues or have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healings? What do you think our response should be? It happens. Anyone? I think the first thing is to find out their gospel. What's their gospel? Because that usually clears up a lot. Sometimes they don't have a correct gospel, and then you can share that with them. Because that's the main thing I start with. Were you going to say something, Jim? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because it's their experience, and when you're going into experience, it's hard to debate experience, but you can go back to scripture. You know, if they do have it, then let's see, is it done decently and in order how the Bible had it? And a lot of times it's not. When I visited that church, it was very confusing. There was all kinds of stuff happening that it seemed demonic to me, but and then also, when people claim to have the gift of prophecy, I'd be very careful with that, because, you know, what does Revelation say? We don't add to the words of his prophecy. You know, we don't add to scripture. Because if there's a gift of prophecy, like, you know, there wasn't a completed canon of scripture, and so there was that need for that gift at that time. But if there is still that, then we basically have to put an addendum onto our Bibles. Everything that's said with the gift of prophecy, that's the word of God. And so we don't have an addendum. It's complete. Thus saith the Lord, and he says we don't add anything to it anymore. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. 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 Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's I don't like getting into debates. That's one thing I don't do, but does someone else have a thought on that? it's a hard one. But one thing is that, you know, when they talk about an angelic language, you know, we do not speak to angels. We're not ever called to speak to angels. So when they call it an angelic angel, like, you know, God understands every language. So, you know, it's it doesn't matter what language we're speaking in, God understands it. So that's what I don't understand when they're saying they're in angelic angels, languages. We're never called to, you know, if a human speaks to an angel, it's when in Bible times, the angels came to us. We didn't speak to them in their realm. They came to our realm, and then people spoke to them. But we don't speak in angelic languages. We're not called to pray to angels or saints. It's never shown in the scripture. So I don't know what the purpose of that would be, those angelic, I mean, yeah, we can communicate with our own language and he understands us. I mean, even if I can barely speak or something and I've got some kind of a sickness and I'm just mumbling, but I know what I'm speaking. It might sound like a tongue to someone else or a bunch of babble, but the Lord knows my heart, what I'm saying, because he understands every language. That all languages have meaning and God understands them all. But I don't know, any other thoughts? I think we probably should close, but any other thoughts? Let's see if I have any other. I have that question. What is the best way to test the spirits? And I think we answered that. Yeah, interpreter. Yes, otherwise there's no purpose in it. And then I always go back to the original purpose. It was assigned to unbelievers. So in the church, I mean, maybe there are some unbelievers there, but normally we're edifying one another in a local assembly. We might have an event where we were inviting a lot of unbelievers there, but so. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we can. Brad, you want to do the prayer with us?